Isaiah 35. Which, in the NIV at least, is headed "The Joy of the Redeemed." The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen.
After all this rain we've been having and the cold weather we've been having, it's difficult to remember that back in June things were really very warm and very dry for a period of time. You kind of know that in the allotment I like to have a kind of mixture of drier weather and wetter weather, but in June it was very dry indeed. And when I dug up my early potatoes, they were lovely and dry without any mud on them. When I dug up my main crop potatoes just before going on holiday in August, it had been wet and they were covered in mud. They still taste good. You know, a bit of muck doesn't do you any kind of harm, I suppose. But you know when things are going to turn, and the water board talks about maybe having a hose pipe ban, the school holidays begin, and then you realise that things are going to be really wet. So there was going to be a really big public event on the green, a family event, beginning of August, and on that day it was pouring with rain. We were going to have a big event, building the walls of Jericho out on Monk's Farm Rec, and that day it was blowing a gale and raining as well. It's difficult to remember how warm and how dry it was in June, and the picture in Isaiah 35 is of a place that is really, really dry, like the Dust Bowl of the 1930s America, where the tumbleweeds are blowing around in the wind and there's just nothing to see that's green, nothing that you can grow, nothing to eat. Dry, lifeless, unproductive. Hopeless, helpless, hopeless, helpless. That's the kind of picture. And of course in Isaiah, the picture that Isaiah wants to paint is of people disconnected from God, a land disconnected from God, dry in their spiritual state, having no real refreshment of the land, dry, dry, dry. The desert. That's what Isaiah is speaking about. The desert. Of course, the desert is much drier than any place that we can imagine. I've only once or twice been to places like the Badlands in Canada that are very barren and very dry. I've only ever been to Mississippi when it felt a bit hot, even though it was only in the 80s and not in the hundreds, as they sometimes have it, when it's very, very hot and very dry. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will be glad. There will be a time, says Isaiah, when everything will be refreshed and brought to life. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It will bloom like the crocus. It's a great picture. Now, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You don't kind of walk up to a garden that has been completely dry and untilled and nothing has happened to it, and you walk out the next day and suddenly flowers are growing everywhere. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen naturally. If only it did, it would be so much easier. You wouldn't need Gardener's World. You wouldn't need Gardener's Question Time. It would just be easy. You just kind of sit there in the porch watching it all happen. It doesn't happen. But here in this vision, it does happen. The desert blooming, the desert blossoming. It's a story of recovery. It's really nice yesterday to go to a preacher's event in Cranham. And there's always a nice variety of people who come to that event who are involved in the preaching team at St. Luke's Cranham. One individual is in their recovery church. They've got a church that meets on a Tuesday night for people who are recovering from different addictions. And one of the guys who was there was someone who'd been converted in the recovery church. And it was very interesting to have him in that seminar, because he's begun to do a bit of speaking in the recovery church. He preached in the main church a couple of weeks ago, and six people profess faith in Christ. It's wonderful when that which is barren, derelict and dead begins to recover. When people who are disconnected from God begin to recover. Spontaneous transformation. Like those kind of cartoons where you see a raindrop fall and a flower appear, almost by magic. There's something very wonderful about that kind of transformation of life. Like the picture in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when Aslan comes to life and the wintry bleakness of Narnia suddenly comes to life and colour, the darkness comes into vivid light. It's an amazing picture of transformation. It's almost fantastical. It's almost like a story. But it's a vision, as we'll see, that is definitely fulfilled. Fulfilled in real life, fulfilled in history, in our history. It is an extreme makeover. It is like that kind of situation where a couple that are living in a desperately untidy or unkempt house go away for a few days, and their family arrange for a whole bunch of builders to come in. And when they come back, I always wonder quite how they don't guess, with all those people kind of hanging around, that something has happened. But when they come back, they come into the house and they step in and they see that the house or the rooms have been totally transformed. People with my DIY skills are suddenly blown away by those who have tremendous DIY skills, and everything is different. An amazing transformation. Something wonderful has happened. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. The glory of Lebanon, place with lush greenery and huge cedar trees. Sometimes in some of the gardens of Sussex, you can see cedars from Lebanon. cedars that originally would have been planted in Lebanon. Majestic, glorious trees, a desert where you don't get any vegetation growing, suddenly being a place where mature cedar trees are growing. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, the mountain and the plain that is fertile around Lebanon. It's like the Sahara turning into Switzerland. I remember a friend of ours, they had that little chalet in Switzerland. You know that I have lots of friends with places in nice places. And they said that we could go and stay there, and we did. Well, the thing with Switzerland is that you kind of arrive there on the train, which is on time, have your first chocolate. You know that all the clocks are on time. But on this particular occasion, the valley that we were in was shrouded with cloud. We went to bed, and we were pretty tired after the journey, and everything was shuttered up, so all the shutters, it was kind of completely black, dark inside. Next morning, woke up, pulled back the shutters, the sun was shining, and, well, A, there was a lot of mountains around, but beautifully green, and alpine flowers and all those kind of things. It was absolutely astonishing. Just imagine that we'd gone to sleep and we were in a desert and we woke up and we were in Switzerland. Just imagine that. And that's what Isaiah is imagining. A desert turning into Switzerland. The transformation of the desert. The transformation of life. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. When things are not good, we can imagine that they will never get better. When things are barren and dry, we imagine they're going to stay that way forever. We just simply can't see a different picture of the future. It's always going to be like this. It's always going to be dry. It's always going to be sand. It's always going to be unproductive. And we find ourselves weak at the knees. We find ourselves trembling. We find ourselves feeling somewhat morally, spiritually disabled by the whole situation, wondering quite what we can do about it. But with this kind of vision of transformation, suddenly fresh hope comes into us, and we begin to believe that our weakness can be changed. Our weakness can be turned into strength. Our disability can be turned into ability. That the negatives in our life can become positive. Now, these are words that are picked up in the New Testament in Hebrews 12. Seeking to encourage Christians that they can keep on keeping on. That when things are difficult, when they feel like giving up, there can be a new day. Because Jesus does promise newness. He promises a new day, a new opportunity. He promises a new creation, new possibilities. He comes so often, doesn't he, to people who can't see and gives them sight, who can't walk and enables them to walk. He comes to those who can't hear, and he helps them to hear. And that's what we see next, isn't it? Those words there. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. John the Baptist, when he was in that kind of situation of feeling that things were really hard, that things were going against him, he was in prison, and things were dark and bleak. His opportunities were seeping away. His life was reduced. He sent his disciples to Jesus, and he asked Jesus the question through the disciples, are you the one that is promised, or do we look for another? And Jesus using these words from Isaiah, says, tell John that the eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf are unstopped, the lame are leaping like a joy, and the mute tongue speaks. Taking these words from Isaiah is saying, John, it's okay. It's okay. I am the one. The things that you've been seeing me do are a sign of God doing a new thing in the world and a new thing in people's lives. You know, we saw last week on Sunday morning from Isaiah 6 how one of the effects of Isaiah's ministry was that some people would be deaf to his word, would be blind to the reality of the things that he was saying, and would not speak words of trust and praise. And suddenly now Isaiah, in this kind of turning point in his prophecy, says there is to be a time when that kind of resistance to God's truth will be reversed. And that people who have closed their ears and closed their eyes and refused to name the name of the living God will suddenly be transformed. A catalogue of newness. God can make things new. In fact, the Bible says he makes all things new. He gives us a brand new way of seeing, brand new way of hearing and feeling and living and leaping. And leap, you lame, for joy, as the old hymn puts it. And then it begins to rain. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning land, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling brooks, bubbling springs rather. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Begin to rain. The water will flow. The desert will be irrigated by God. The desert will have waters gushing from it. You know that picture, the burning sand will become a pool. Famous preacher in the 1960s, 70s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, used to preach on that text. And he preached on the text with the translation, the mirage will become a pool. The burning sand will become a pool. And he talked about how in human experience sometimes people are dominated by the mirage, the burning sand, which gives false hope, a false vision of reality. Hope that just disappears when you get closer to it. The mirage will become a pool. The hot place that does strange things with your imagination will become a pool that actually satisfies your inner life. What a wonderful thing it is to be in a desert and finding water. We've all seen the movies of the men with their kind of tongues hanging down to their knees. They turn their water bottle round and there's not a drop coming out of it. There's sand everywhere. Suddenly they come upon some water and they kind of fall headlong into the water and start lapping at the water and being refreshed by it and filling up their water bottles and so on. Streams in the desert. Of course, this was part of the history of these people. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years and sometimes they wandered, desperate for water. They say, don't they, that if there is to be a dispute about a commodity in the next few decades, it will not be a dispute about oil, it'll be a dispute about water. If there is to be a commodity that is precious in the world, particularly in the world around about the place where Isaiah was prophesying in the Middle East, it will not be oil that people will be talking about, fighting about, but it will be water. And of course, we remember Moses striking the rock, and out of the rock in the wilderness, water gushing forth. Water in the desert is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of God meeting us at our point of desperation. God coming to the hard place and bringing refreshment It's a great picture. And a highway will be there. A highway will be there, says Isaiah. It will be called a way of holiness. The unclean will not journey in it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get on it. Nor will they will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. Hey, we're in the midst of Brexit, and we're talking about exactly what it will mean to have borders and what it will mean to cross borders. Who will be qualified to move from A to B? Having the right to take a journey is a really important thing. Having a visa, very important for Andrew to have a visa to come into our country, to be able to operate and work amongst us here. Only the ransomed of the Lord will walk on this road. Only those who are God's people, who have been rescued by his grace. The fools will not walk there. And of course, the fools are those who think that they don't need what God can give, that they can do without the resources that God freely offers to them, that they've got their supply. Of course, everyone's got a bottle of water, haven't they now? There was a time, wasn't there? I can't remember even drinking water growing up. I guess I probably did. But you looked for a fountain. Apparently there is one public fountain in Gatwick Airport, isn't there? One or two. They're secret, apparently. They're hidden away so that you have to buy the bottled water at about £2 or £3 a bottle. Everyone has a bottle of water, and everyone metaphorically has a bottle of water, feeling they're okay. After all, we live in the 21st century. Why should we need God? We can look after ourselves. The fools will not walk on it. The fools who say there is no God, who feel they have no need of God, will not walk on it. The ransomed of the Lord will walk on it. And it is a pathway of holiness, because it's a pathway that the Holy One has opened up. When Jesus spoke about himself, he said, "I am the path, I am the way, I am the road." When the early church was described in the early chapters of Acts, it was called the way, the road. Isaiah envisages a way, a path that is opened, a path of holiness. Of course, the one who is the way, the one who is the path, Jesus, is the very holiness of God become man. And when we connect with him, he desires that we connect with what he stands for. We desire his beauty. We desire his moral worth. We desire to be like him. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," is what Jesus said. Holiness is the defining principle of God. It's the defining principle of those who are God's people. And so is joy. We remember these words perhaps from scripture in song. "And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." Joy has come home. Joy has become part of the life of God's people. Where are we most joyful? We are most joyful on this road. We are most joyful when we're connected to the God who is the blessed God, the God who is joy. We are joyful when we are connected with him. We have God's joy in our bloodstream when we're connected with Jesus, the man of joy. The man of joy who, even in these sorrows, sees the joy that is before him and enjoys the cross. We say hello to joy, and we say goodbye to sorrow and sighing. As we saw this morning in Isaiah 25, The shroud of death has been dealt with as Jesus comes under it. And death has been swallowed up in victory. We have joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Joy will overtake you, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Just imagine running along this pathway, running in fellowship with God, and joy is constantly at your heels, like those people that harried Mo Farah in his last race and finally overtook him and reached the finishing line before him. Joy will overtake you. It will kind of keep overtaking you and overwhelming you. When we are in fellowship with the living God, that happens, doesn't it? The simple joy that he loves us, that he wants us to be part of what he's doing. He wants us to be in his road, in his home, in his heart. Joy overtakes us. And as joy overtakes us, our sorrow and our sighing flees away. And of course, the ultimate experience of that is when we have that beautiful vision, the beautiful vision of the living God in eternity. And at that moment, no sorrow, no sighing will be able to stand in that place. He will wipe away our tears. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more dying. It'll all be gone. No more sighing now. We're ready to meet the King. What a vision. What an amazing vision of refreshment, of new life. What an amazing vision of the splash it all over, joy and life that flows from the living God. Springs of living water splashing over us, coming from our inmost being. What a vision. Who would think it? Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Here am I, send me," and God said, "You're going to speak to a lot of people who are going to say, I don't want to know about this." Imagine Isaiah. Isaiah who got people in the seats, but they didn't want to hear. Isaiah saying, well, it's all going to turn round. It's all going to turn round. In the very hard place, in the very dry place, there's going to be flowers, a river, a pathway. In nowhere land, there's going to be a somewhere land. Isn't that God? A God who brings something out of nothing? Sometimes we can feel like nothing or next to nothing. But it doesn't stop God. As we saw this morning, he's not held captive by the possible. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We place ourselves in his hands and put our feet in his path. Amen.